Well, you can turn with me to Isaiah. Very briefly, we will take a look at what we looked at last week. Last time we talked about Isaiah 11, the promise of restoration. That's very rich in these chapters to come as well. And it's not every time there is judgment in Isaiah, God talks about his promise, but it is definitely most of the time. It's in relation, there will be 20 verses on what God's going to do in judgment and only 3 or 4 on restoration, but they're there in every case, in almost every occurrence there, probably 80-90% of the passages. God always is telling us, he's reminding us, but this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do to save you. And it was no different. As we see this theme that God is going to restore, he's going to restore through Jesus Christ, and things will be much better than they are now. That's one of the problems, as we talked about a little earlier, one of the problems of rooting or hooking your hope to things in this world. They were just never designed for you to hook your hope to. They just weren't. They're a sign for the better to come. They point us to the Creator who we hook our hope to. As we sang, you know, don't you love that? When we sang that, no good thing withheld. Why? Because you're my portion, right? We sang that, right? No good thing. So I won't even ask for any more. I already have you. What a wonderful sentiment and statement to sing together. That's the point. Our hope has to be hooked in Christ. There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And right now, one of the reasons that life is so hard for us, as we unpack Isaiah, as we think about our own lives, as we think about our week, our day, is because today or now is the time of faith. Now is a time where we haven't fully received the promises, right? We're not in heaven. We're just not enjoying the bliss of heaven right now. We have to receive those by faith. And it was the same for them in Israel. There shall come forth. They didn't even have the revealed Messiah at that time, but they were still asked to hook their faith, their hope, on what Christ was doing. Things would get worse for them before they got better. Remember, we talked about the stump. They would be chopped down, but they would be blessed and they would receive, just like us. We will with them receive a future blessing that is beyond comparison. God will restore the Jews. He will defeat their enemies. He will restore their purpose of right worship. We're going to see that again today, a beautiful picture of that. He will rule them. Jesus Christ will rule us and them personally during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he would fulfill the Davidic covenant. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you looked at the Abrahamic covenant. And there's also the Davidic covenant where not only through Abraham would everyone be blessed, but that blessing of Abraham would come through David. And he will sit on, Jesus will sit on the throne of David forever. This kingdom will be perfect. It's already ramping up. It has been really forever, but it's really starting to ramp up in the 2020 political season. That's going to be fun, isn't it? There is not going to be a perfect political system in this world. There's not. We would like one a little better, right? A little closer to perfect. There's just not. When Jesus Christ restores everything and he makes his kingdom, it'll be perfect. He'll be ruling us perfectly. And what a day. Wow. And we long for that. I hope you do. The people, what they are and what they do and everything. Some of them, they do their best. Many of them don't. But when Christ comes again, it'll be perfect. We can really hope for that and trust in that. Jesus will rule us personally for that 1,000 years. Perfect kingdom. He will be almost universally followed. We're going to see that again today. That the worship of the Lord will be almost completely universal during that time. What a blessing that will be. You know, so much of the stress and bickering and crazy stuff that's going on in the world today is because we are at odds with each other. And I'm not saying that we should be fighting. I hope that you're not. I hope that if you're engaging your world and people around you, that it's with grace and truth. But there's a sense where we're with we're representing different kingdoms. Of course we're at odds, right? We have different goals. We have different ideas, and we have different things that are, we believe are true. You know, we have the truth of the living God. Other people, they have shifting ideas. We're going to be at odds with each other. Not when Christ rules, because it's going to be almost universal. So not only will the government be perfect, but everyone around you will be following the same God, the same mindset. Won't that be wonderful? I mean, think about that. It's going to be an amazing, blessed, peaceful time. And that's something to look forward to. Beyond our experience, amen? You know, it's, and camp is still full of sinners, right? But it's a little like camp. You go up, and it's almost, the first day, it's almost like, right? Because no one around you, for the most part, is a God-hating person. You know, you're just on the same page, and you just get that. It's like going to another church and visiting them. You don't even know them, and you have fellowship. It's like, wow, why? Because we're on the same page. We're following the same God. We have the same goals and the same ideas. That is going to be a wonderful time. Today, we're going to cover a lot of ground, but we're just going to read chapter 13. And I thought about even skipping this part because there are so many passages that I won't necessarily read. They're going to be on the screen and we'll reference them. But this does give us, though, this 13 is really gives us a sense of all of the chapters that we're covering. And so it's good for us. Read along with me. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, on a bare hill, raise a signal, cry aloud to them, wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones, and I have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exalting ones. The sound of tumult is on the mountains, as of a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of the kingdoms of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble. Every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast one to one another, or at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold. Root that in your mind as we go through the rest of these. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And like a hunted gazelle or a sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people, and each will flee to his own land. Whoever was found will be thrust through. Whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them, who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there. But wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. There ostriches will dwell, and wild goats will dance. The hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in pleasant places. Its time is close at hand, and its days will not be prolonged. Pray with me. Well, God, thank you once again for the opportunity to look into your word. A heavy passage for us today. We know certainly things that have happened and things that are yet to come. And I just pray you'd help us as we unpack these many chapters that we could understand and even get some hope from the point that you want us to receive from this, the heaviness of this judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you saw that, a very heavy passage, prophetic passage of God's judgment. And surprise, surprise, it's the book of Isaiah, right? It is a book with much judgment in it. But it's good for us to look at these things. And several oracles, as we read, the first thing we read, an oracle or the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. One of the things that we find in prophecy and prophetic books, and it's very much so in Isaiah, this passage is no different, is that very often God's word to the prophets, through the prophets to his people, would come with both near and far fulfillment. And that's the case in this one. That in Isaiah's day, very soon, as we saw at the end of that chapter, right, God would bring judgment on the nation of Israel. And he would bring judgment on each one of these nations that we're going to see. But that passage we read primarily yet future. It's primarily for us to see what God is going to do in the end of times. In a similar way, only much more severe in that tribulation period. But these come to us as oracles. Very interesting. All these chapters from 13 to 28, we find multiple oracles. I'm going to go through them very quickly. The first one is Babylon. And he says he's stirring up the Medes against them. We know that that already happened. The Medes came, destroyed Babylon, wiped them out. And as you read 13, you kind of get, oh, these are my servants. These are, and you're thinking maybe it's the nation of Israel. It's not. These are the pagans that God was going to stir up and use. In this case, the Medes. He was going to stir up the Medes. Very specific, total destruction. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, and splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. There is no richer way to say they're going to be totally destroyed. Wow. That's what the oracle is. And even to never rise again. Never inhabited or lived in for all generations. It's going to happen. He's going to wipe them out. And really, the Babylonian Empire has never rebounded, never became great again. But spiritual Babylon will be reborn during the last days. That's why many people believe that in Revelation it talks about Babylon. I'm not talking about the literal Babylon that's here, but spiritual Babylon, the head of the Antichrist kingdom. And that Babylon will rise again in the last days, as it says in the book of Revelation. And then eventually, as Isaiah prophesied of them, that will be totally wiped out as well. And that's the future fulfillment of Isaiah 13, that Babylon, the great, the new spiritual Babylon, will be completely devastated. Now, Babylon, and again, hook these sorts of things in your mind as we unpack these chapters today. Babylon is very much in Scripture a representative of the nations of the world. It's the pinnacle of human achievement as a nation. And that's what God is talking about here. The pinnacle of human achievement as a nation will be wiped out. God will destroy them. The Lord has sworn, I have planned, it shall be as I have purposed, so it shall stand. I will break the Assyrian arm in my land. Break the Assyrian in my land. They're going to get wiped out. God is going to deal with them. So we have several of these similar oracles. Babylon is the one that probably God spends the most time talking about, is the most near to them as they were going to be invaded by Babylon. The Philistines, an oracle concerning the Philistines, some of the Israelites' worst enemies. Moab, nearby neighbors of Israel. God is going to deal with them. Kir Moab is laid waste. Notice all of these oracles have to do with God's judgment. Damascus, that's Syria, another nearby. Notice the warning, another nearby neighbor. Notice the serious warning here. In that day, man will look to his Maker and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. What a warning. So these people of Syria, a land of great idolatry, nation of Israel's great enemy, invaded them, caused a much problem. They're going to look, they're going to invade Israel, they're going to look and they're going to see Jesus Christ face to face, the one that they rejected and warred against. Wow. That's an oracle to listen up on. Cush, Upper Africa just below Egypt, oracle against them, a land of warring wings that's beyond the rivers of Cush, an oracle against them. Egypt, We know where that is, near neighbor to Israel as well, that God is going to bring destruction on them. Edom, where Esau's family in the mountains settled right near Israel. They were often enemies with Israel, often invading them. Arabia, again, just off to the south and east. Total destruction for them. Well, they will come to an end. They're going to, Kedar is the same as Arabia there. They're going to come to a complete end. Jerusalem, very interestingly. An oracle concerning the valley of vision. What do you mean you have gone up into all your housetops? Israel at this time, this was the point in sending Isaiah. Very idolatrous. And God was going to judge them. He was going to wipe them out for their rebellion and their idolatry. Tyre, that's a coastal city known for their trading in ships. And God had an oracle against them. So what's the point? Again, I said we could unpack each one of those. I don't imagine you would enjoy 15 weeks of talking about each individual country's destruction, right? I mean, that's heavy, isn't it? Think about it. The point is this. The world will be judged. That's the point. And think about this. Near and far fulfillment, right? In their day, that's what happened. The whole world got wiped by the Babylonians and then the Medes. There's always that constant warfare and destruction, and they got to experience that wrath in that near. But the future wrath, the future fulfillment is much worse. The entire world will be. Now notice this. Remember I told you to hook your mind to this? It's in 13:12 if you've got your copy of the scriptures open. I will make people as scarce as gold. Right? Think about that. It's going to be some terrible and total destruction that God is going to do. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. Those are powerful words. Amen? Powerful words. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. The whole world, the entire earth, will be judged. So no one escapes this judgment. People should shudder at this prophecy. There is a coming day of God's judgment, and everyone will answer to the Lord. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so the debitor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word. Everyone. Everyone has to face this judgment that is coming. Even rebellious angels. Notice a little later in the chapter. In that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven. The kings on earth, they will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They'll be shut up. Many will be punished. No one's going to escape what God is going to do. God's judgment on the nations, the Gentiles, the evil world system, God's enemies, God-hating people, all going to face judgment. So, everyone should shudder at this prophecy because God's judgment is coming. Behold, the word of the Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken this word. Now, Satan is the power behind the throne. That's important for us to understand. And that's the point of that whole, I will punish the host of heaven. You know, I don't know, you know, you should never be so foolish as to feel like you are gathering Satan's personal activity in your life, right? Probably no one here ever, right? He's not God, he's not omnipresent or omnipotent. He probably spends his time on great people or wherever he thinks he can do the most damage. But that's not to say that he doesn't have some minions that are trying to have his will done in your life. And they're all over the world. You see it throughout the scriptures that Satan and his demons are the power behind the thrones in all of these, or you could say in this world, in many of the nations of the world. Satan's the power behind the throne. You see that in the book of Isaiah, where he talks about the ruler and then the demonic power that is behind that throne. That's why God is going to judge these nations. because they're following Satan. Specifically in this passage, Babylon, and this is another possible reference of God judging Satan. It's debatable, but he says, I will, in that day the Lord with his hand, great and strong, will punish Leviathan the fleeing serpent, Leviathan the twisting serpent, and will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Could be, maybe not, but it's a possible reference in Isaiah. Satan has always been behind the throne in world politics, powerful business people, human governments. And the message for us, one of the messages for us today as we think about these oracles of destruction and coming judgment is this. We cannot follow the world or be like them because they are following Satan to hell. That's important, isn't it? We cannot follow the world or be like them. We can't have the same affections, the same ideas, the same goals for life that the world has. I think we need to get that. It's so easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? We can't. Why? The world is following Satan to hell. You see? You can't be on the same path that people in the world are on, because we know their path leads to destruction. Our path has to be a resolute turn in direction to following Christ to heaven. His ways only. Anything else, any settling for the world's ways, any chasing the world's dreams and goals, is following the leader of this fallen world. That's Satan. I think we need to get that message today. They're following Satan. God is going to judge Satan. He's going to judge the world. Why on earth would God's people follow that idea, that world system, that mindset? Why? We can't be like them. And so that's why life for Christians often feels like you are swimming upstream. The reality is you are. You are. You should be. That makes it difficult, doesn't it? Because we have this longing in our human hearts to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want people to like us or even love us. And there's nothing wrong with that. We were made with that. But when that desire, that good desire, takes on a life of its own and we want to be accepted by people that are following Satan, you can't have it both ways. You just can't. And it should be a red flag and alarm to us as Christians when people in the world think we're all right. Right? Oh, you're just like me. It's no big deal. Right? You see? That should be a red flag. Now, I'm not saying, hey, go out and be a jerk and be a weirdo or whatever. That's not the point. But as you normally live your life following Christ, you are going to be going a way that the world is not going. That's the point. You're going to be going in a different direction. They're going to look at you and say, no, I don't believe that. No, I don't like that. No, that doesn't feel right. Right? That doesn't fit what I think life should be. We can't follow them. We can't be like them. We're going upstream. We are. This world is against us. It's against the Lord. It's against us. Israel's problem was they were just like the world. An oracle against Jerusalem. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, the fading power of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, overcome with wine. They just did what the world did. They did pagan worship. They did drunkenness. They did put your hope in money. They did let's get an army. They did make us the king like the nations. You can't follow them and be like them because you're supposed to be following the God of the Bible, the Creator. They wanted to be just like the nations. Save us from that. God's judgment will be severe, fearful. Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and fury against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over to slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away. The skies roll up like a scroll. Their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. That's scary. Fearful. As you've heard, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. His judgment will be severe. As we read all of those accounts and you think on that, how can men survive that? How? I mean, if when God says, all right, I'm going to start wiping things out, what are you going to do? Right? Roll the tanks? There's nothing we can do, is there? Right? He made us. Like maybe your mama used to say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Right? God can do that. What are we going to do? Well, praise God, as is all woven through Isaiah, there is always the message of God's redemption. You see, all of this point would be completely irrelevant if it was only about God bringing judgment to sinners. Because if God wanted to do that, not a one of us would be sitting here right now. It's irrelevant. If God wanted to wipe us out, He wouldn't even have to snap. He spoke and everything came into existence. Right? You know, I like to think of it like this. Jesus is holding everything together by the word of His power. He'd just have to stop. He'd just have to stop holding it together. Gone. Okay? That's not the point. The point is, there's two paths for people. Destruction or redemption. That's it. Two choices for people. Utter destruction, wiped out, in hell forever, or redemption. So we need redemption, amen? We need redemption. We look at ourselves, do we have it? Can we provide it? Nope. Can we be good? Can you be a good enough person to earn God's redemption? Many have tried. Where do we get God's redemption? We have another prophecy about Jesus Christ. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be put in haste. Who won't be driven by the enemy into destruction. I will make justice the line, righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. I don't know about you, but that fires me up whenever I see that. I don't know if it's just the way that I'm wired, if it's because of what I do or whatever, but I get really tired. I do. I am really tired sometimes. Right now I'm really tired. And it's just because I'm tired of the destruction that the lies of this world keep bringing into the lives of people that I love. I'm tired about it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing it. I'm tired of dealing with it. You know, I'm glad to praise God for the ministry He gives us, but it's tiring. And when God uses hail to sweep away the refuge where the last remaining lies are, that's good news, amen? That's good news. God is going to lay a foundation. He has laid a foundation. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Peter used this passage to help us understand. Jesus referred to Himself this way as well. We'll see in a minute. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. God's warning always comes with a reminder of the good news. No one could stand. Praise God, no one has to. Amen? No one could stand God's judgment. Praise God, no one has to. Why? Just as we remember today, Christ already stood in our place. He is the precious cornerstone. He is the foundation that God laid. And he who believes in Him will not be put to shame. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have God's redemption. Jesus was quoting Psalm 118 here. Have you never read in Scripture I hope that they have home movies of when Jesus was walking the earth, don't you? Haven't you guys ever read the Bible? Telling a bunch of Jewish scholars, right? Don't you love that? Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. God was laying the foundation for redemption. And what he was doing in Israel, even to wipe them out, even to bring serious judgment so that even if 10% remained, I'm going to do it again. Remember that passage? Even in that, God was laying the foundation stone. He was laying the stone that Christ would come and bring perfect redemption for us, for his people. Promised Messiah. Now notice some of the beauty of these chapters then. So we've got the stark and harsh oracles. Here's what I'm going to do. It's going to be terrible. Here's the destruction that I'm going to bring. It's going to be severe. But notice some of the beauty of what God is going to do as a result of that. In those days, so this is a restoration of the nation of Israel. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out grain and you'll be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. In that day, a great trumpet will be blown and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. The nation is going to be restored. People are going to, and it says later, and he will blow the trumpet once again. And from the four corners of the world, he's going to bring all of his people in. God is going to restore the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them back into the land that he promised them. The pagan nations will be changed. The Jews had it wrong, some of them. They thought that God was for Israel and that's it. And then they could just be nasty and say God's our God and ha ha ha. No, no. They got it wrong. It's not enough that God would be worshipped by the Jews. But God is going to change all of the Gentile nations as well. Notice some of the key enemies of Israel here. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, visiting each other, doing trade, and who knows what. The Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. Isn't that awesome? Think about this. When on earth is this ever going to happen? Right? People with different belief systems, different heritages, enemies forever. For crying out loud, we in a state as insignificant as Iowa, we can't even agree on what football team to root for. Right? Think about this. The Assyrians and the Egyptians are going to worship together. One God. The true God. That is awesome. Egypt, Israel will be a third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. That whole region is just going to get turned into a blessing. Where wherever you're at there, you can come and worship the Lord and we'll do it together. Whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, who? My people. Egypt? Egypt, my people. Assyria, the work of my hands. Wow. God's redemption. God is going to change all of those nations, all of those circumstances. Remember, God will be almost universally worshipped. The nations will not be enemies anymore. The nations will not be God's enemy anymore. And God's people will all be together. God will be rightly praised at that time. We're going to worship God well together, O Lord. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. You have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. You have made the city a heap. People are going to praise God for the destruction. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because what he's dealing with is his enemies. It's going to be made from a time of turmoil and conflict, God-hating people, to a time where he's universally worshipped. You have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin, the foreigner's place is a city no more, it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. Awesome. It's just a universal worship of God. You have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. The breath of the ruthless is a storm against a wall. I believe that that prophecy is talking about some of the hardships of the tribulation period that they're going to face. the heat and the turmoil and the destruction. And God has been their shelter, and He will be. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. God's will be rightly praised. And think about this message of faith in the middle of their turmoil. Don't rip that verse out of context. There's a lot going on there, amen? Turmoil, destruction. But when your heart, when your mind, when your faith is rooted in what Christ is going to do, you'll be at peace in the middle of terrible times and terrible turmoil. God's redemption. An oracle of destruction, a reminder of redemption. A few things, then, to wrap this up. Why? Why tell us? If you think about it, in reality, like we sit here, right, and let's not be so self-centered that we think somehow everything in the Bible has to be about us and fit us, right? But when we think about it, who cares that Moab got destroyed, right? And it's almost no impact, unless you have some distant relative from Moab or something. Who cares? Why, then? Well, a few things. Think about the message in general. God is going to deal with the nation. God is providing redemption. There's only two paths every human will be on. You're either on the path of judgment or you're on the path of redemption. You're either facing God's wrath, paying for your sins, for what you have done, or you are in Christ. You have placed your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you, and you are redeemed. Be sure you're right with God. You can't read the passages that describe the coming judgment and not be sobered up and tremble. That's not even hell. That's not even hell. That's just what's going to happen in this world. Be right with God. Be right with God. I know when I talk to people about Christ, sometimes they think I'm nuts. I remember a guy I just talked to about a month ago. He was a DNR guy. And as soon as I asked him if he had any spiritual beliefs, he went like this. He just kind of got this stunned look on his face. It took a giant step backwards. Like it just took him completely down. It's his fault. Because I said, can I ask you a question? He said, you can ask me anything you want. And that was awesome. I didn't say anything because I am mouthy. But I just inside I was saying, oh yeah, yes. I'm about to. I would have anyway, but that was cool. I know he thought I was nuts. You could just see it on his face. But it's serious stuff, isn't it? Be sure you're right with God. That's what drives me. That's what gets me up and gets me going in the morning. There's people, so many people, that are mockers. They don't care that they're not right with God. And I want everyone to be able to make an informed decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's serious business that we're left here for. It should stir us up. If you're in Christ, don't sit back enjoying the blessings. Have some fear for your fellow humans. It's a terrible future. Be right with God. Be right with God. Be encouraged that no one gets away with anything in this world. It seems like we're in a perpetual political season in this country now. Maybe we will be until I die. Lord, help us. I hope not. But feels like the politicians just getting away with murder every day, don't it? Don't it? I mean, they just do whatever they want. Don't matter what stripe you are. They're just doing whatever they want. Nobody gets away with anything in this world. That is the message from these chapters. You don't have to be the judge. You don't have to make sure they pay. It's not your job. Nobody gets away with anything. We think we're clever, right? We think we're clever. We think we can game the system. People do. Oh, I don't. I'm glad you don't, right? You've never lied or tried to game the system. Nobody gets away with anything. Be encouraged by that, because it's a world of injustice. So many of us, I just read a beautiful testimony of Carlos Santana. You may not like him, that's fine. I think he's a brilliant guitar player, and I love some of his music. Some of them have bad messages from dark time in his life, but some of them are very good. And he gave a story of abuse in his life, and how through the cross of Jesus Christ and understanding what God has done for him, he was delivered. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. There is evil in this world. No one gets away with it. Maybe Carlos Santana's abuser never faced an earthly punishment. He didn't get away with it. He won't get away with it. Be encouraged by this. The world will not always be broken. If you're tired today, if you're tired of fighting, if you're tired of seeing the fallout of sin in the people that you love around you, if you're tired of hurting, if you're tired of people in your life dying, if you're tired of sickness, if you're tired of life being so hard, it won't always be like this. This is the short life. This is the short life. Don't worry about it. There's an eternity waiting. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's full of hope, full of joy. All the wickedness is gone. No more fighting, no more garbage. World will not always be broken. And trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's always right to put your faith in Christ in any given moment. It's always right. It's always the best thing we can do. Did you know that? It's always the best thing you can do. Now that faith often has accompanying actions, but trusting in Christ is always the best thing we can do. Can you imagine being in Israel, hearing this 15 chapter discussion on death and destruction from the Creator of the universe? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to trust in, I'm going to, no, right? You're going to have to trust in the Lord. Well, that's the message for all of us. What are we going to do in this crazy world? Trust in the Lord. Someone in your life is going the wrong way. Trust in the Lord. Unsure about your job. Trust in the Lord. Don't know what's going to happen in our country. Trust in the Lord. Doesn't matter what it is. Put your trust in Him. We may not always know what God is up to. He does. Sometimes He doesn't want us to know, right? Didn't Job never got the answer to his whole dilemma? He wasn't supposed to know. Trust in the Lord. Good days are ahead for you if you're in Christ. And my plea with you today is just to be sure that you are right with God, that you have availed yourself of His redemption. In Acts, the Bible says that there is no other name by which men may be saved. Jesus Christ is it. He's God's plan A, no plan B. Put your trust in Him today. Avoid the coming day of wrath and the horrible future that awaits all of God's enemies. With me, let's pray together for our world and our country and our neighbors. And let's ask God to give us a heart of compassion for the perishing, to be able to speak to them. They need the words of Christ and to take seriously some of these oracles. Let's do that now. God, again, a heavy message. I knew when we started Isaiah that there would be many of these days. It's not a fun thing to talk about, but it's reality. It does sober us up to life and to think through what we're doing and thinking and where we're going. God, help us. Thank you for the answer that Jesus has already paid for our sins on the cross. And that through faith in Him, we are redeemed. We are made right with you. We escape the judgment totally. I praise you for that, God. What a wonderful truth and what a hope we have. We do pray that you would stir us up. God, one of the ways we know this world tries to deceive us is to make us think that everything is okay and we're all right and we can just coast this life out and not be engaged. Save us from that as well, God. that we would be a light, a shining light, an example of righteousness, and that we would speak the truth to our friends and neighbors. We pray for them. So many are in darkness. So many are hard-hearted to the gospel. So many people in our family that we love hate you. God, we plead with you for them and for their souls, and give us the right words to speak at the right time, and please save some. In Jesus' name, amen.